All right, give me a minute to collect myself and figure out exactly what scripture, where we're at. I know we are in the Word somewhere. Hallelujah. So take the Word that you have, or reach over and steal somebody else's, or look on with somebody. Hallelujah. Nanas are being cried for and all kind of stuff right now. Blake, you're still with us. One more week. Now, Aunt Candy will be celebrating our anniversary on Thursday, so don't mess it up. Wednesday or Friday, either one. But he's saying that because he and my wife get along so good. Her mean little brother, she says. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to cover 3.5 reasons for divorce. 3.5 reasons for divorce. Just let you know where we're headed this morning. And we're going to go back and just clarify why Blake will soon be saved. So the Word says that a woman will be saved in her childbearing. So Blake is going to soon be, in the next week or so, saved. For the sake of the tape, that's a niece of mine that is very pregnant right now. Soon to have a baby. So why don't we get into the Word and clarify, because some of you are looking at me like you haven't been here. All right. Let's turn to, I believe, 1 Timothy. It's where we wound up last week. We're teaching this for posterity's sake, so it'll sit down in the archives, and blessed people that will come and have questions about marriage, about divorce, and about remarriage, and about me marrying them. Basically, I'll just tell you the platform as it is right now. This is not always a total in stone, because sometimes God gives me a preposition and I see something, and it gives me an inroad to joining couples. Kind of like Paul, in the sense that Paul said I wasn't called to baptize. He doesn't against it. He just said my main objective is to preach the cross. So, really, nutshell, I don't do, or I do very, very little counseling. But I do spend quite a few hours with me and him, and in that, so that really every service is a counseling service if you come. And because we happen to be blessed with a real strong dependency on the Holy Spirit, our services are really more prophetic. Even when I deliberately set aside by the Holy Spirit to teach, like line on line 3 weeks in a row, they're still very prophetic. So if a person comes, I guarantee you it won't be. It will not be if you listen. It won't be but a service or two. The pending questions that are getting your goat will be answered. Or at least you'll have the blueprint to how to get them solved. You'll get them solved. Now, I don't have a problem, because I've received counseling many times myself. It's hands off. We will do that. We'll help anybody in any way possible. But then again, if you follow the blueprint of the Word, the elders, the older women in the Spirit, not age-wise, in the Spirit, were to minister and give advice and wisdom and those kinds of things, and men who grew up under soundness of doctrine. But we don't mind taking somebody aside, a request, and give me a call or this, that, and the other. I call and ask Dave wisdom at times, and Tim, and different ones, and even you I've looked to, and because many of you are very, very strong in the Word. But because we're prophetic, we don't do. We're after an objective. It's called revival. And because we're prophetic, if you come and listen, you'll find the blueprint to get your questions answered. And then if you're on the verge of which way is it, then we'll help you with that as well. The best we can, because we sure don't claim to know everything. But as it is right now, I'm really not marrying anybody outside of who's already coming to the church. Like if you were to come and say, I got an aunt, uncle, niece, nephew, blah, blah, blah. I'm reverently and lovingly declining because I don't have the time, based on what I'm doing on my call, to adequately go in and sit down with them 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. But I do have a confidence that if they're coming here on a weekly basis, then they'll be getting everything they need, not only to survive a marriage, but to prosper in a marriage. So, and then again, we don't have any problem at all. My God, how many I don't know how many we've, through the years, that have had a cohabitation situation and come here for months and even years, and you know, God is not standing over them. He's real pleased when they say, we need to make everything right. And so we step in and say, yes and amen. So there's no prerequisite when they come and they say, okay, we've been convicted enough by the Holy Spirit and we know this needs to happen. We say, hey, okay, we were waiting on Him, but you were listening. So we'll do that. We'll tie the knot. But otherwise, anybody that would request, it would take, I would say, and I'm pulling this out of the hat, but I think I have a permission slip to pull it out of the hat. It would take probably 3, 4 months if somebody didn't already come here for my willingness to say, okay. Because a lot of times people will want somebody, a reverend, to pronounce God's blessings on them. Sometimes people say, well, my pastor, well, I've declined more in the last few years than you know. But you'll know, now that I've said it, that unless they're coming here, or unless they come and are willing to sit for a few months, because that's their counseling. Because otherwise, I can't say anything about God's blessing on them or whether or not they'll make it unless they've been saturated under wisdom. So it'd either have to come one or two ways. I'd have to sit down and go through it with them, or else they could come and get saturated and get pronounced His blessing. But it doesn't hurt my feelings at all when somebody goes outside. It doesn't. We're here to receive revival. Hallelujah. So we're teaching line on line on this area and what the authority means and how the authority works. And the last couple of weeks we had some fine guests. We'll not bring them up again this morning. But we had the Father and the Son. The Holy Ghost was someplace in this, but I'm talking about an enactment of the Father, Jesus, the Logos, the husband or the head of the household, and the wife. And if you weren't here, there's two tapes or two CDs now, or you can get it online when it comes up, and teaching you the exact authority of the home according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in which we just absolutely take the sacred cow of covering and long hair, short hair, and all that, and show you that was not what He was talking about. But we do show you what He was talking about, and we show you how the chiropractically, joint on joint, how the husband can get out of line and how the wife can get out of line based on their own decisions. But guess what? Make sure you always underscore this. Nobody, whether we're talking about husbands and wives or family or homes or whatever, nobody at any time, whether they get out of line and they're above you, nobody affects your relationship with the head, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So your freedom, well, they're affecting me. Their walk is affecting me. That can't happen. Why? Because they didn't save you. You've got a one-on-one relationship with the head. His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So this is where we pick it up today. Comically, we were at least trying to be a little bit comical when we were talking about Blake being saved. We can't go back and teach 1 Corinthians 11. We've already done that, and we've taught most of 1 Corinthians 2. But verse 11, just to jump off this diving board and go forward, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I'll not allow a woman to teach, usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. We explained all that last week. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And we took careful measures to teach out of 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy to tell you that what churches teach concerning the public ministry of the woman is out of line according to Scripture, because they have not properly, they have taken Scripture out of context. The heart and soul of 1 Corinthians 11, the heart and soul of this, is her subjection in the home and her learning and being part and partisan to all that unity in the home and being under subjection. Why do I know this? Is because that has to be what brings into effect the meaning of this last verse in chapter 2, where it says, notwithstanding, nevertheless, he's saying, even though I've said all that, because he couldn't say this if it meant the church publicly. Now, it will affect the church publicly if the wife is not in order. Same will it. I mean, it will affect her public ministry, not the church at large, but her public ministry. And we clarified all that last week. But reading this verse and trying to go along here, notwithstanding she shall be saved, that doesn't mean we said it. We said it in a precocious kind of way that the woman who is going to give childbirth is saved. That's not, obviously, you know, that's not what this means. Even if I didn't say that, you would know in your born again spirit, even though it says here she'll be saved in her childbearing, you know that saying Jesus come into my life doesn't affect whether or not male or female that you can have a baby. But we use that jokingly to bring to people's attention, look, what is he saying here? He says, she shall be saved in her childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, holiness, and sobriety. He's saying this, if this woman wants to be a preacher, a teacher, a woman of the Word, she can do all that as long as she sanctifies herself in the willingness to be a housekeeper, to be a mother. What if she's not married? What if she's divorced and doesn't want to be remarried? What if there's an agreement between them and they're both happy not to have children? What this is talking about is the yieldedness of the heart to submit. That's what it's talking about. You can be single all your life. And that doesn't matter to God. That's fine if that's your decision. You can be childless all your life, and that doesn't matter to God. That's your decision. But if the reason inside your heart was to say, I'm not getting married, because I ain't going to have no man telling me what to do, he's saying you're disqualified in being able to minister. Well, I want to get married, but I don't want a kid to hold me down. But he might want one, but I don't want one, so I'm not getting... Well, then you shouldn't be up ministering. Otherwise, you can preach, teach, you can travel, you can do whatever that you want to do. Now, that goes a long ways away from the fundamentalist church that allow women to quote, teach Sunday school. My God, that's the greatest thing you could possibly do. But if you'd let them teach Sunday school, why wouldn't you just march them right up here and give them a place right... I'll let any of you ladies that are filled with the Holy Ghost take this pulpit. Hallelujah to God. Because this is what Paul is teaching here. Now, let's go over as quickly as we possibly can to 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is going to reiterate what we just read and taught last week and just touched on a little bit this morning. Hallelujah. How many are having a good time? This is going to help us in the future. People say, a lot of times they'll ask me, will you marry such and such? A few things. I will not marry, according to Scripture, an unsaved person to a saved person. Born again to non-born again. You're not going to get me to do that. I can't violate my conscience. The only exceptions that I've had in that where the Holy Spirit has allowed me is when there's two or three children involved and I'm able to go and sit down according to 1 Corinthians 7, and I'll show you that in a few moments, and ask this man, and I ask her privately, does he do this? Does he do this? Does he allow you? Yes, 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 yes. If all the answers according to 1 Corinthians 7 are correct, and he will obey her wishes to have a godly home because they've had offspring already, I've received permission at times to marry saved, unsaved. But I'm telling you, that is not the normal rule. And that is an exception. That should not be done. That should not be done. With that said, the Holy Spirit will remind me along and along as he goes here. 1 Peter, I'm sorry. Let's look at 3 and look at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, it's talking about a situation where she got saved, he's not saved, or whatever, where he's not in yet. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, and this is the same thing that Paul said in Ephesians, where he said, the scriptures that were just at, in Timothy. He says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In other words, the way you're going to win him is not with outward beauty. That's a plus. But the way that you're going to win that man to God and keep that man into God is the hidden man of the heart, and that's the spiritual person on the inside. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid, with an amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay? He's saying, look, this is the wives, this is way that you keep the home. It's not according to Hollywood status. He's not saying it's wrong for a lady to want to look nice. It's not wrong for these things. He's saying if that is the emphasis, then you're in left field, because the only way you're going to pull him in, and the only way that you're going to is through a meek and quiet spirit. And he gave an Old Testament example of that, as Sarah, and yet she won her husband's heart. But then he says, likewise, you men, dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay, what knowledge do I need to dwell with my wife in. He says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, in the scripture that we read in Timothy, where he said, she was deceived in the transgression, but the man was not. And last week we took careful measures to talk about there's not a gullibleness, there's not a weakness inside the woman that he was trying to describe. He was simply trying to describe the innate makeup qualities that God put in human beings as male and female if they come perfectly together and work harmoniously together. There's a real safety in that, in the home. The man's job was from the very beginning, and he cited Adam and Eve and saying, look, he should have stepped up, been the man, and not been fearful, but said, look, I'm the safeguard. That's not coming into my house. The reason why she was deceived is not because she's weak in that sense. When he says giving honor to the weaker vessel, this is the knowledge that he's talking about. The vessel here is the word clay pot, meaning her clay pot is different. It's built different, not just physically, it's emotionally built different. And if you know that, then you also understand what he was saying was, she's not built. Yeah, she can be a Margaret Thatcher, she can head the state, she can do this, that, the other, but I can tell you this, in God's original plan, the woman was not meant to step up and have to throw fists to defend the home. The man was supposed to be the defender, and in the spirit, he's supposed to take the knowledge of her being the weaker vessel, not spiritually. Listen, my wife, I've said this before, and I mean it with all my heart, I would just soon take her in to difficult, hard situations with me as anybody I know. She has walked into some horrific situations. People laying there dead. We couldn't bring them back. Tragedies of all sorts. And I have not seen her crumble. I've seen her be the woman of God and being just as strong as any man of God that I could have taken in there with me in those situations. But I have a knowledge. The knowledge on a day in, day out, basis is this. If I'm going to dwell with her, I am her covering. And if the enemy is going to bring anything through our household, it is really not her job to be the defense mechanism at the forefront. She's the keeper of the home. The word mother in the Hebrew means bonder, the bonder of the home. But here Paul says this, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers... Now he's speaking here to the husband, likewise you husbands, and he ends verse 7, he says that your prayers be not hindered. Now, isn't that amazing? Well, Pastor, I want a mega ministry. I want to cast out devils. I want to heal the sick. I want to be on radio and TV. Wonderful. Make sure, according to knowledge, you're dwelling with her and your words are kind to her. They're not sharp. No, I've got a great ministry, and that's how God recognizes me. Let me tell you how God recognizes you. God recognizes your love walk based on this, how you answer the most insignificant people around you. It's not how Bronc Flint answers Dave Roberson or Tim Stemple when they call. God looks at the level, how far. Now, he's not condemning me. He just knows however far I've gone in love is based on the least person who can do the least for me, who may be very adverse to my kind of personality, who could tag onto me some kind of level of something that is a necessity that I don't want to give them. However, I'm answering them is the level of my love walk. Isn't that amazing? Whew. Well, I thought it was how you answered your pastor and how the evangelist. And no. The one you love least is the height of your love walk. My God, why am I not getting any amens in here this morning? Presbyterian Church. Hallelujah. So I'm going to dwell according to knowledge. What knowledge? I want revival? Yes. Want to see blind eyes? Yes. I don't want my prayers hindered. No. See, a lot of times we'll be sharp with them because we figured they got to put up with it. They're married into it. Now he's looking at me and saying, how sharp are you in your words? Hallelujah. So that my prayers are not hindered. Hallelujah. Well, that'll give us into revival if we take hold of it. Hallelujah. Well, let's go to let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. How many are having a good time? Ooh, hallelujah. Now, what I'm going to do for this audience is I'm going to shortcut some stuff, but I'm not going to shortcut it in the Spirit. The people listening that are not here this morning that will listen will come and say, we want to get married. I'll say, okay, wonderful. Go see Kathy. And there's a set of at least 3 tapes or CDs you got to listen to. And when you are around here for like 2 or 3 months and you've went through that, and both you and the one that's wanting to get married are here. See, I found out, I don't know if you know this or not, but can I tell you a quick secret? Nobody wanted to hear it. Okay. Okay. Terry, come. This is a secret, so come up here and I'll whisper it to you. A lot of people want you to, as a Christian, they'll want to come and ask you, will you go do something? And you're really, as Jesus, you should go. And a lot of people will be, a lot of people that ask you will be willing. But I found out that a lot wants you to do something for them with no investment on their part. No investment. Like, will you go do this? Sure. What time should I pick you up? Or what time do you want me to meet you there? I really got a burden that we should go pray for that person in the hospital. Well, isn't that your job? Oh, no, I'm part of it. But the other part is, Jesus said, you lambs will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. Well, will you counsel my wife? Yes, but can I counsel you first? But this is what he's going to talk about here. Now, what I said I'll do shortcut is, those of you that are listening and you're not here this morning, we love you down through the ages. If you're listening to this, this is 2010. If you're listening in 2015, go to these scriptures that we're not going to look at this morning. And when I ask you, did you read them? You must say, yes, I did, with all sincerity. What we're going to talk about in this chapter here is the 3.5 reasons for divorce. We're going to cover the first two without going there. One is under the shadow, but is, I can prove, under the new. So anything you look at in the shadow, you should be able to prove under the new. But it's real graphic. Under the shadow is violence. And then that's in Malachi chapter 2. And it's talking about dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth and covering your treachery, covering your violence with your garments. In other words, trying to cover up, being very violent. God said in that chapter, He hates that. He hates it. So we know from that physical abuse. Somebody said, well, what about mental abuse? Well, then you're going to get into something else. We'll cover probably here and later, but the 2010 church at large thinks mental abuse is, the mashed potatoes were cold. Oh, he abuses me all the time. Or she says, you've missed the garbage 2 weeks in a row. Oh, such mental abuse, such mental agony. You know what always amazed me about I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it, is the way they used to do it in the Middle East, and it always worked. He said they'd just pair up two people, and it was agreement by. I wouldn't want that. But they said, you're going to marry her, and she's going to marry you. And then they, okay. Because the family's ordained it that way. And so when you're stuck with somebody, you're going to learn how to get along. See, a lot of what you think you can't do is right in here. It's right in there. And I'm pointing to those that you're listening, I'm pointing to the cranial area because it's a stronghold of the flesh. But how much more when you choose by an act of your own will to have somebody? Okay, first one is meanness, treachery, beating, whether he's beating you or if you've fought 4 years in the UFC and retired woman fighter and you have beat him recently. God doesn't go along with that, and there is reason for divorce. Okay. Nowadays we have to clarify everything. Okay. So she's been slapping you around. You could go to God with a great argument. I know David's not worried about that, big as he is. Of course, they got a great marriage anyway. Then the next one is in Matthew, and that is in Matthew 19. Of course, there's at least two in Matthew that say the same thing. Matthew 19 said Jesus was answering. The Pharisees are answering his disciples, says, can we divorce for any reason? He said, it's not so from the beginning. Moses gave you a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of the heart. But he said, except it be for fornication. Well, fornication is a physical act of adultery. Fornication is adultery is cheating on a married situation. Fornication is the physical act thereof. And Jesus said, for that reason, is cited that God gives the reason for a divorcement. Then we're going to find two or one and a half reasons here in 1 Corinthians 7. Everybody there? Is everybody there? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you might not understand, or I think you do, how important this is for revival. In the days ahead, we're going to have thousands born again. And all these little ones are going to need something to follow. Well, we're giving them a line-on-line, precept-on-precept teaching of understanding the Word of God. Now, Paul says here in chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Oh, they wrote something. Yes, they did. They were concerned about family setup and home. And you have to understand the mindset by which Paul is writing this because of the disparity of the day. And the church was under a great disparity. There were problems going on. There was great necessity. Paul clarifies that, though. We really don't have the disparity that Paul's writing this under, but they're asking a question, and Paul's writing the question or the answer back to them. And he's also, incredibly enough, such a man of great integrity. He has prayed in the Holy Ghost so much that when Paul gives his opinion, he puts parentheses around it and says, you know what, this is Paul speaking, blah, blah, blah. And then when he comes out of those parentheses, he goes back to God. This is the Lord, the Holy Spirit is exactly saying this through me. But a lot of people will get to the place where they try to divorce that and say, you know what, Paul's opinion I won't accept. Holy Ghost or God's direct wisdom I will accept. When Paul gets to the end of this chapter, he goes, but you know what? I know that I've told you this is me, but I want to tell you, I think I have the Lord. In other words, okay, Paul, you still didn't let me off the hook, did you? No, because the fact of the matter is, he's saying, this is who I am. This is my public opinion. But I think it's been colored by the Holy Spirit, and you would do good to follow in it. So, amen. Concerning the things that you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that particular act, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Sounds like what Peter was just talking about. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. excuse me, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now this is talking about, very emphatically, intimate situations. And what he's saying there is this, the blessedness of gratification doesn't come at a husband's own will, nor a wife's own will. It is exercised by the mutual partner. Hallelujah. And you parents, you can take that to the next step and explain that to your teenagers. And you need to. If the Word of God is specific on things like sex and marriage and those kinds of things, then it would be disrespectful for me not to, in a respectful and not in a rude way, speak concerning the purity of marriage. If Hebrews says the marriage bed is pure in all regards, if it says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed pure, then for me not to speak to the church concerning it would be a certain level of disdain in which would be out of order. Let me say this. Every family is different. But let your kids, this is a suggestion. Maybe this is, like Paul said, this is me, but nevertheless I feel I have the Lord. Let your kids grow up being able to ask without embarrassment any question. Any question. Be willing to sit down and my girls, I want to embarrass them, but they grew up seeing affection. Pats, pets, squeezes, pinches. They need to see that. If they don't, you are, well, I wasn't taught that way. Okay, I don't want to hurt your conscience, but let me tell you this. You need to teach your kids that it's so pure, it shouldn't be a mystery to them. It should just be something that's part of life, that we understand why the mom and dad's bedroom door is locked right now. We understand. And it's not a problem, because that is a pure part of life. And if you teach it any different, if you teach it a thing of mystery and a thing of, oh, we can't talk, you are setting them up for failure. Setting them up for failure in marriage, setting them up for failure in life, setting them up for places where they cannot go to in their own mind, and they can't even manipulate that. They don't know what to do with it. And so they're fearful, they're afraid. So it makes it so much more advantageous to their future when you're teaching them and training them and saying, look, there's no embarrassment. Well, my dad didn't teach me that way. My mom didn't teach me that way. So I don't know that I can. Look, very respectfully, you need to grow up in Christ so that dad can ride along with his son or mom with a daughter or whatever in a pure situation and answer any question and go into any conversation in the home. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So he says this. As we said, the power of gratification belongs to the other partner. Defraud ye not one another. It means don't say no to each other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So during a time of fasting and prayer, you could say to your partner, is it okay that, yes, okay. And come again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift unto God, one after this manner and another after that manner. So my gift was not to be married. I'm glad that I have my gift. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he says, I say in verse 8, therefore, to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with lust. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but here again he says to the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Meaning if there's, now he's talking about a situation where there's they're unequally yoked. They're not, you got a saved and unsaved. Let her not depart, but let her remain. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Again, let me start with verse 8 and go through. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, and if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the unmarried I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now let me stop right there and finish up and go back and correct something, because I said something a little bit beyond myself that wasn't right. When it is talking about the part here where it says, if the married, he says, and the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let the, not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried. One we gave you was treachery, violence. Two, Jesus blatantly said if there's the act of fornication, if he's running around or she's running around, that is a legal reason in the sight of God. Here it goes on to describe the latter part of what we just read. Why don't we cover that, and then I'll back up to the half. Because when we say 3.5, you're thinking, how can there be a half reason? How can God give a half to anything? In the latter part of what we just read, he said, and we just read, that the unbelieving is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That doesn't mean they're saved. That means the situation in God's eyes is sanctified and their children can be sanctified. In other words, they can come under the teaching of a godly mother or a godly father, even if the other partner is not believing. And it says, if they be pleased, then don't depart from them. Now, it's not talking about if they be pleased and they're the one who sets up the status quo, like I'm an unbelieving husband, I'm going to be an unbeliever, and I'm setting up the foundation of this home. The whole foundation or the context of Scripture is here. If they're pleased with your walk with the Lord and you're sanctifying the house and they're pleased enough that they say, okay, wife, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. In other words, I don't want to accept Christ, but you're telling me I can't bring my porno in anymore. That's right. I can't drink in the house anymore. That's right. I can't watch any. That's right. Okay, I'm not saved, but I love you, and I will clean up my act, and I won't let the kids see that, and I'm not gonna go to church with you, but I won't curse God around them, and I won't bring my beer drinking buddies in here. He says, if they be pleased to dwell under your sanctification, then the wife can remain, or the husband. And if they say, I'll remain, then he says, okay, that's fine. Your children are going to be sanctified in that. In other words, they're going to watch the godliness of your walk, his neutrality or her neutrality, which will not trump, but will just coincide based on the fact that they will be neutral. They won't bring perversion in the home. But he says, if they're not pleased to do that and they depart, then let them depart. God has called us to peace. In other words, if he says, no, I've been drinking on Friday nights and watching UFC for months now, and me and my buddies are going to, we're going to tie one on and we're going to toke one in here. What if he doesn't leave, she needs to leave. The reason being, if even if she says, I'm big enough in God to forgive, I'm big enough in God to forgive knowing where he went Friday night and who he was with, and I will forgive him. But the children know that he's carrying on an extramarital affair. Even if she has the election of saying, I forgive, she will take away from the sanctity and the sanctification of her children. See, in Malachi, when he said, I don't like violence because I'm seeking godly seed, what the devil is after is not just you, he's after the propagation of your children. He wants to raise the next generation. He wants the children to know daddy's getting drunk on Friday nights and running around with strange women. And they will find out. Even if she says, I'm big enough to forgive, if she doesn't take the initiative and say, look, this is the way it's going to be, and he says, this is my house, I'm going to do what I want to do, then she has to, if she loves the children, depart from that situation. Because then she's set the ground. It may be the other way. It may be that she's not doing what she needs to do. And he says, honey, look, I'm not going to rope you in. You don't have to call Jesus Lord. I'm just going to love you, provide for you. But there's some things going to have to change in our home, and I'm not being mean about it, but we're going to, you know, you don't have to come to church with me. If she be pleased to dwell with that, don't divorce her. Stay with her. Because her neutrality won't trump the sanctification of your children. Otherwise, your children are unsanctified. They will eventually grow up and they will follow sin. Otherwise, they will follow the route of godliness by that one who is sanctifying the home and the other one saying, I will be under this umbrella. I won't curse God. They won't catch me in the middle of the night watching porno. I'll just follow your order here and I'll just be a good, you know, husband. If I do have a beer, the kids won't know about it. It'll be someplace else with, you know, whatever. And I'm not saying that's right either. But they're not bringing it in the home. Okay? Hallelujah. Let's back up to the half. Here's the half. This was not, as I said before, unsaved, saved. This is church at large. Look what it says here. And unto the unmarried I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But the rest, he goes on to go in to speaking, but the rest speak I, not the Lord. Okay, and then we just went into that, covered that. When he is talking here, if they depart, let them remain apart, or else let them, here's the half. The half is this. Nobody's hit anybody. She hadn't beat him up. He hadn't beat her up. There's been no fornication. And, he's a melancholy guy, and she is too. There's nobody partying on weekends. I know I got a little deep in that, but people need to hear this. This is a real world we live in. They're just melancholy, but they can't get along. He says tomato, she says tomato. It's, you know, I like green, she likes blue. We're not compatible. I tell you what, there's nothing about us that's working in this thing. We just can't get along. I mean, I don't know why, we just can't get along. He says, if they depart and say, I'm giving it up because we can't get along, nobody that ever said I've given it up because we can't get along. To start with, they're always like, I'll never get married again. This is terrible. But there's something innate in everybody, most people, that says, I'd like companionship. The Word says if they come to that place again, what they have to do, according to Scripture, is to go back to that person they left and say, I failed in this. Can we go forward in it? Because I want companionship. Well, Pastor, you don't know how they deceived me. You don't know what kind of person they were. I believe they were... Whoa, wait. Wait. Do you know that if anybody, preacher, man, husband or wife, or anybody can deceive you and they weren't what you thought they were, you were deceivable? Now that went over real good. In other words, if they became something that you didn't think they were, you had the capacity, whether it was through rebellion or an emotional deficit on the inside. One time I was sitting in a parking lot at night with Dave Roberson. We were fixing to go into Walmart in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And I was telling him about somebody that I truly respected. And I said, this person really chastened me about my relationship with you and the walk that I'm on. And he knew what great respect I had for that person. He said, Bronc, as long as you were with that person before, he said, they were always like they are now. They haven't changed. You're the one that's changed. And he said, they were always like this, but now that you're away, you can see very clearly who they are. And their attitude hasn't really changed. It's just that things are different for you now. Here's the deal. Even when you get into a relationship and you say, Oh my God, they deceived me. Give them a break, a little bit of a break. Because the fact of the matter is, they could not have deceived you unless you had something in you that could be deceived. In other words, they weren't what I thought they were. Well, what was it in you that couldn't see what they were when you said, this person is the one I want to marry? It's either rebellion, or it's either an emotional thing that you need somebody to fill up in your life. But nevertheless, even when the thing goes amok, that's why he says, this is the perfect mind of Christ. When you get ready to be remarried and you say, I want relationship, you have to take ownership of your own self and go back to that person and say, look. Now, of course, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you were married 15 times before and you get born again, it's all different. But in the house of God, he's talking about the church here. So he did this so you wouldn't have an e-harmony kind of merry-go-round going in the church where you'd have this and then you'd have that. He put it into effect to say, look, if this failed and then you said, oh, no, I want it again, then you have to take ownership and go back to that person, look them dead in the eye in a sweet way, not in a mean way. This is what I've told people. Look, you got to go back. You can't go back and say, look, if you accept this offer, I'm going to make your life miserable. But here's the clause. I'm willing to come back and be a wife because I want to get married again. I'm willing to be the best husband I possibly can because I realize that on every failure, there's an equal amount of responsibility. Because even if you weren't what I thought you were, there was something in me that believed you were. So I have something to reconcile about myself. So, I'll be your wife again. I'll be your husband again. That is, if they're not married. Then they've got the opportunity. Most of the time at that point, they say, no, I'm not really interested. But if they were interested, you could not in the sight of God. Now you can. People can do anything they want to in rebellion. But under the blessedness of the sight of God, you could not go on into another marriage unless you went back and said, hey, I want to be married again. Good, then are you fixed? Because if you're fixed now, you'll probably get along good enough that person will, even if they're not dead, they'll have you in their home and enjoy a marriage relationship. Now, this is deep, but it is good. Hallelujah. It is good. So there's your half reason. God says, that's really not a reason, but I can't stop you if you're not getting along. Okay, stay, if you're not getting along. But the day and hour, 2 years later, you say, oh, man, I feel good. I'd like to have a wife, somebody cook and clean and good. Are you dead? Go back and get the one that you left and tell them, look, I was part of this, but now I am healed. I've been fasting and praying and the meanness has gone away. Hallelujah. Would you like me back? Hallelujah. Glory. Good stuff. Good stuff. All right. Besides for Titus, I'll give you these. Those of you that are looking this up, 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6. Those are those old cliche-ish ones of about deacons and bishops. Paul's writing to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. That's the meanest bunch of people you ever seen. He had to continually tell them, Titus, don't ordain brawlers. Those were tough. Cretans were mean. They were fist fighters. They were mean men. And they were also Gentiles, and they had numerous wives. He's also writing to Timothy in Ephesus, which was full of idolatry worship and had the all kind of stuff that we won't go into. Now, the simple put of that is when he says that they should not have more than one wife. Very simple. Very, very simple. I mean, easily proven. He's talking about that they should not be married to more than one woman at the time. He's not talking about that they had another wife before. You've never seen an ordination line up here hardly anyway, except it'd be for preachers. If I did that. But my God, if a man or woman's been married 15 times before and they've come into Christ, that is not what Paul is talking about. He's saying, you Cretans, you can't have six wives. It's not going to work, and you're preaching the gospel. You need to be married to one. Go back, pick the first one, tell all the rest of them goodbye, and then I'll ordain you, okay? Hallelujah. Praise God. I love the Word of God, don't you? Because it makes me right. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Lord? Glory be to God. All right. Stand with us. We love you all. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you in this day.